Luke 20, verses 34 through 36. A very, very profound statement indeed. Luke 20, verses 34 through 36. And here we go. And Jesus answering said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. This is a very, very heavy passage. And what it is telling us here, well, it's telling us many things. But first of all, notice that there are two distinct races of people. Two distinct races. There is a race called the children of this world. And then there is a race called the children of the resurrection. And the children of the resurrection are not of the Adamic race. They are not of the Adamic race. They are another race. They are another kind of person. And this new kind of person does not marry, does not give in marriage, cannot die anymore, is equal to the angels, and comprises the children of God. Now think of that. The reason that this doctrine is so central is that it points up the meaning of salvation. And I want to go real slow here because there's no use, because it's something you have to think about a long time and do a lot of living before you really get a hold of this. And that is this, that God is not saving what we are. He is not saving the race of Adam. We assume that he is because of the term salvation. When we think God is going to save me, the me is the key. See, what you mean by me? And what we are children of the world. Now, I know we've been born again, so don't get your cage rattled. We're not talking any new or strange doctrines at all. Whatever. I know we've been born again, and in that sense, we're not of the world. But in another sense, and in a very true sense, as I know you'll bear witness to me, what we are, we still are flesh and blood human beings. And we still can die. And we still marry. See, the reason that marriage is so critical here is because marriage sums up what we are. Relationships, flesh and blood relationships, belong to the race of Adam. And when you say there's going to be no more marriage, you're talking about another kind of race of people. You're talking about a very fundamental change in what we are. And so, do you see that the Christian salvation is not the saving of what we are with our relationships, our hopes and dreams, our soulish talents, and all these things that constitute the world, the arts and sciences, communication, all the things that we esteem valuable as a human being. Our environment, all, even our environment was meant to be discarded. It was meant to be temporary. The whole Adamic race was meant, God knew, that the two that started it would fall. God knew that. And he knew that the moment that they did, that race so newly formed would be condemned and that it would never be revived. It was born to be discarded. Not a heavy thought. Hold that place in Luke, and you'll notice in Hebrews in the first chapter how blithely God treats all that we hold dear. You know, with one stroke, he dooms our race. He says, if you're a child of the resurrection, you won't marry anymore. You won't die anymore. You'll be equal. Not an angel. Not an angel. We'll never be angels. We are equal. See, for the time being, we're made lower than the angels, aren't we? Remember Hebrews 2? That you're made lower than the angels for the suffering of death? We then will be equal with the angels. In fact, we will rule angels. We will judge angels. We will never be an angel. But we will be equal to the angels in spiritual abilities, which we do not have now. We don't realize what a prison this flesh is. But in Hebrews 1, notice in verse 10, Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, that's Jesus, and the heavens are the work of thine hands. They shall perish. Right? They were made to be discarded. But thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment. Just like you buy something, you know it's not going to last forever. Piece of clothing. You buy it, you know it will run its course, and someday it'll be made into rags or given away or something. It is made, well, of course, it's made to be used, it serves a purpose, but it is not what God is after. God is not after temporary things, right? God is after things that are eternal. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish. God is after imperishability. God is after that which cannot die. God is after that which once he fashions that will be for eternity. God is not interested in things which are temporary and things which are to be discarded. So we see these little clues in here, such as this verse, they shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. That is, just as clothes, and just dump them. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Now God is seeking an imperishable creation. And he saved us that we might have eternal life. Eternal life. And that shall never happen to Adam. Think of it. Think of it. Now, as I said, this doctrine that I'm mentioning tonight has to do with the resurrection, because I want to drop another bomb on you. Adam shall never be raised unto life. Adam shall only be raised unto judgment. Adam shall be judged. Do you remember the Bible says so many places that all men shall be judged. Romans 2, you remember every... how's it go? Romans 2. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Who will render, that's right, Romans 2:6, that's the verse I wanted, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now Adam shall be raised. We read in John 5, verses 28 and 29, this may seem far out, but it is not. If I am able, by the Lord's help, to make myself clear tonight, you see that this has a tremendous bearing on what you do and how you live your life. A tremendous bearing. It'll give you a great foothold on sin. And you won't be wrestling anymore so much thinking, boy, I'm losing something. Because you are going to lose the whole thing. And once you understand why and what the result of that is, where God's going, it's much easier than thinking, oh boy, now he's taken away this, now he's taken away that, now he's taken away the next thing. Why am I hurting? Why has God bring me? Everything has a purpose for your good, but not to save you, what you are, but to change what you are. The salvation is in the change, not in preservation, but in transformation. And in John 5:28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Every child of Adam must die. Must die. It is appointed unto man once to die. Every man upon dying shall be raised again and judged according to his deeds. Now this sequence is inviolable. And those who are judged worthy of eternal life then are made into a different race. And they become children of the resurrection. Let me go through that again. The sequence is inviolable. Every child of Adam has to die. He has to die. Every child of Adam has to be raised again. Notice this. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. All that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation or judgment. So, this procedure obtains for every person, every child of Adam. He will die. He will be raised. After being raised, he will be judged. After that, there is a fork. Remember we read in Luke, those who shall be accounted worthy? The issue is one of worthiness. They who shall be accounted, when they are judged, to be worthy of life, shall be raised in another sense. They shall be raised unto life. It's another resurrection, as it were. And those who are judged unworthy of the world to come shall be confined with Satan and his angels. And this is a fearsome destiny indeed. Confined in prison. See, this earth is kind of a probationary period, isn't it? We are actually in prison in these bodies. We'll realize that someday. If we really misbehave ourselves, we get put in an even narrower prison made by men, where we can't move at all. Or sometimes we're cast into a bed of affliction. God, you can't escape imprisonment in this life. You cannot do it. The only way you can is to sell your soul in spates of lack of integrity and abandon yourself and try to make paradise out of the earth. And the end of that is sheer destruction. The only way you can make any decent headway in this life is to be disciplined unto suffering, accept the bitter and the sweet, live a controlled, disciplined life in Jesus, and at best, it's the valley of the shadow of death. That may seem horrible, but I dare say there's people, there's probably half of this congregation right now looking at me with sunshiny faces that are on the thin edge of nothing because of the troubles that people are having these days are unbelievable. And yet we come to church and we put on our nice countenance and look at people, you'd swear you were the only one that was having trouble. But we are all having immense, bizarre troubles. And the great opiate of the people is the television that keeps us living in a never-never land of materialism and entertainment, so that for an hour or two we can escape the gruesome reality that life is. If your child isn't dying, or your wife isn't sick, or your husband hasn't run off, or your daughter isn't pregnant, or your son isn't on drugs, it's something else. Those aren't even the heavy ones. Many instances. Bizarre! And it behooves us to come to church and face reality, because the television is one of the greatest tools of the devil that was ever invented, is to keep us living out here in a thought world which is unrelated, but by which we relax our mind so we can survive another day in this cauldron of pressure. But God is using the cauldron for something. If we will receive it correctly and not dodge it, it will create this tremendous thing that we're after here, is to become children of the resurrection. Now, either this, to be saved, if you want a definition of to be, of what does it be? Somebody says, what do I mean be saved? Why do you come preaching salvation? Here's a whole world of people, 4.5 billion of them. What do you mean be saved? Saved from what? AIDS? Be saved from what? What are you being saved from? Life? See, these crazy evangelicals preaching salvation and beating their drum and blowing their bugle on the street corner. What do you mean be saved? Well, to be saved means to take this fork. That's all it means. Is when the wind-up comes with your life, that God judges you worthy, as we read in Luke, they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age, or that, I think the Greek is age here. Does anyone have another translation? Is it age or world? Age. Well, those are two different words in the Greek. One is cosmos, the other is aeon. Aeon is age. See, there's another age coming. There's another age coming. This age that we're in is a very temporary thing in which God is creating certain characteristics that will be eternal when God is finished with them. We are, what shall I say, the seedbed of something that is temporary in its form now, but is eternal. And that's why the human being who assigns too much weight to this age is a fool. I don't use the term as an opprobrium, but he is shortchanging himself. The real age is to come. This age is an age of shadows and death and demons and trouble. It's the age to come that is worthy. This age is meant to be discarded. It's going to be folded up. Don't make the one greatest mistake of all, which is to put your treasures in this world. Lay them up. Lay them up where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Don't count your life in this world all that significant. It's the age that is coming. And Christianity, when it's preached as it should be preached, is another age religion. It is not a device for being healthy, wealthy, and happy in this world. It is a pilgrimage. It is a discipleship geared to another age. That's not preached anymore. That's why I'm laying it on you. Catholic people know that well, and I've always preached that. But in the Protestant Reformation, got penetrated with humanism, and the net result has been a weirdo thing in which Christianity becomes some way in which you prosper in this world. It's not Christianity. Christianity is a pilgrimage, a discipleship. in which you hold yourself in tight and say, Lord, what do you want? Even marriage is regarded only in terms of its impact on your journey toward the next world. If you lay too much on this world, your life is going to be a nightmare, because things are going to get increasingly worse. We are headed toward another age, a better age, and all God asks us out of this one is present your body a living sacrifice for the present distress. It's a present distress. You feel death in that? There's death in those remarks. That's what I'm after, is your death. Because there's a better age coming, a world that's eternal, an age that's eternal. And Adam is not, Adam cannot inherit it. Adam is not, Adam stops here. He either goes this way, when he goes this way, he becomes another person. He becomes a new creation. Adam never is raised unto life. He is raised only unto judgment, because he's condemned. Christ was the last Adam. And you see, he put Adam on the cross of judgment. And when Christ came up, he was the first begotten of a new race. He was begotten of the resurrection. He was the beginning of a kingdom, an eternal kingdom that shall never end. When Christ came forth from the cave of Joseph of Arimathea, it was not the last Adam who came forth. It was the first begotten from the dead. Praise the Lord. Amen. And wonderful, when you get a hold of it, you count your life as expendable. You say, well, Lord, you mean all this stuff that I've laid out and everything, this is all expendable? I mean, this is temporary. It certainly is. The only thing that matters is what has been born in you. The new birth. See, that is the kingdom. That's why you can't see it unless you're born again, because it is the kingdom which is born in us. And it's another race, Sarah. It's not Adam. Comes from above, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This Adamic life is so full of pain and confusion. Marriage at its best, children, all human relations. I mentioned Sunday night, mothers and daughters often have a terrible time. We look back with nostalgia on these things. But if you want to look at it with the clear eyes of reason and not emotion, it's a battle royal. Isn't that true? But yet, it's the best we have. And God has given us that. But look at it with the clear eyes of reason. It's difficult. It's difficult at best. But that's what we have. But the age which is coming is not that way. Relationships are perfect, without flaw, intensely loving and eternal, and much to be desired. That they may be one as we are one. Think of it. Adam hates to die. We are so tenacious, Rick. God has put strength in that first creation. And we're tenacious, and God wants it that way, because he wants that race going until what comes out of it is what God wants. So we don't die easily. We die with difficulty. But that's what we do. We die. We don't go forth into the new world. The only thing that goes forth into the new world is the new creature. That blend of Christ in us. Get on to that later, as the Lord will. Now look again at Luke and see what's all contained in here. The children of this world, that's Adam. He is a child of this world. Mary, that's really the basis. That's what life seems to center upon. We're born, and in most cases we marry, and out from that marriage comes the relationships that are so vital to life, that make life worthwhile and what it is. Of course, today Satan has been so successful in our nation and in others in perverting the role of women and the role of man till a marriage doesn't have much chance of succeeding anymore. It takes people of remarkable character to persevere through the initial competitions and batterings of self-will. It takes people of integrity, old-fashioned integrity and character. And they seem to be is getting very scarce these days. Most people figure, look, I can get a divorce for $400. Which is all right, but in so doing, they have destroyed their only hope of getting out of the Adamic experience what ought to be gotten from it, which is relationships and children and families. And when you're old with a cane and you've got one eye on the convalescent home, really the only thing that matters is your relations. What else? The crossword puzzle? You hope your kids will come see you. That's what you've got. What else do you have? You don't feel any more like jazzing around in your car. You hope for a little peace and quiet, a decent warm meal at least once a day, and hopefully they'll come. Meaning they, who you became related to through the problems of life. And so if you run around seeking pleasure or fast company, you miss the only chance you have of making anything out of this temporary condition. So the Lord is not here saying that they marry and isn't that awful. He's saying that is the essence of the Adamic creation. Relationships, flesh and blood relationships, irritating, demanding, binding relationships. It's what our life is. Without it, we're kind of a funny duck. You see him, you get on the shooting gallery, you'll see some men that are married to their 44 Magnum. You can go to other places and see men married to their computer or married to this, that, and the other. But that isn't all that healthy, really, is it? The healthiest thing is good old solid family relationships for all of the uproar at Thanksgiving and Christmas. Boy, you can't win. You can't win. Because that is life, and God has a tremendous sense of humor. And He founded it upon the flood, not upon a rock, but upon the flood. Psalms 24. We're all the time trying to get our feet under us. But they which shall be accounted worthy. How many times the New Testament uses that term. Remember Revelation, the 3rd chapter, that a few shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. God has got to find you worthy of His kingdom. See, we've overdone race to people say, well, it's not, I'm not worthy, but He is. And so on is a perversion of God's grace. The New Testament teaches us in many places that we must be counted worthy. You'll find that 2 Thessalonians, the 1st chapter, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. 2 Thessalonians 1. They who shall be accounted worthy to obtain that age and the resurrection from the dead. Now here He's not talking about this resurrection, for all are raised here. He's talking about this resurrection over here, the resurrection unto life, being raised unto the new age, not unto punishment. All shall be raised, as we read in John 5:28 and 29. That's this resurrection. But this one over here is a resurrection unto transformation. And it is not we at all who are raised, but the new we. It is a new we. The hidden man of the heart. It's that which has been born in us. You know you have two people in you. Do you? How many in here have two people in them? Sure you do. You have in you your Adamic person, born of your mother and dad. Maybe you look like one or the other of them, or walk like them. And that nature loves the things of this world. People, communication, sensual, all the pleasures of the senses, all of the animal life, the arts and sciences of civilization, communication, entertainment. That's us. That's a part of us. And we enjoy these things. We enjoy these things. We enjoy music, for example. That's of the Adamic nature. That's part of our soul. We say it's spiritual. It isn't. That's just a misconception. That's because we don't know the difference between the soul and the spirit. Then we have in us another whole person. Another completely different person with another name. I don't know what the name of your new man is. Some say they know the name of their new man. If they say it is, maybe it is. I don't know, but I don't know mine. But you've got a new man there. Well, he's going to get a new name. The Bible promises that. You've got another person. That person is interested in other things. He's interested in prayer, the body and blood of Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit, fellowship with God, fellowship with the saints. He's a different person. He loves the Word of God. Sometimes when we're a young Christian, the life of Adam is so strong that we have to do our other life by sheer discipline. It's good for me to pray, so I'll pray. We hate it. We'd much rather be eating, drinking, than watching the TV. But because we're worthy, and because we have an honest and good heart, we say, God said to pray and study the Word, so I'll pray and study the Word, and God honors that. God honors that. You say, as dry as dust, is it? A lot of things aren't fun in life. A spinal tap isn't fun, is it? But there's times when you have to have it. You can't do everything you want in this world without killing yourself quickly. So when God says, read the Bible, read. If it's as dry as dust, read it anyway. Pray. Say, I can't think of anything but all my problems. That doesn't matter. Pray. God said, pray. Pray always. But as time goes on, now this is a big if in our nation, because, see, we have a super rich environment for Adam. You see, all people in the... You've seen pictures of the Ethiopian mother with her child dying because she doesn't have enough milk to nurse, and the child there in a tremendously distorted frame, all covered with flies, his eyes half open as he's expiring. Now, you can't say that that environment is nourishing Adam very richly. See? But you see, there's all kinds of environments, and the extent to which they nourish Adam vary very greatly upon the face of the earth. And if you're talking about turning away from Adam to another life, then the richer that your culture is, the more difficult it becomes. And that's what Jesus said. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because here you are, and everywhere you turn, Adam is being fed. Was there ever a time in the world when you could sit down and be entertained by the top entertainer of the world for 8 hours a day if you want to? It wasn't that way when I was a boy. There were no movies nor televisions. What you did was on maybe some Saturday night, they'd have some kind of a rumpus down in the tavern. People would get all slopped up with beer or something. Church would have a social. I didn't know that because I didn't go to church. But nothing. Now you can go in while you're eating. You can watch the highest praise entertainment in the world. Don't you see radical changes have occurred? And not to our advantage. They are all the time souping up this first man. Until it takes tremendous heroics to say this man is temporary, The man that I'm after is this other man who loves prayer and the Word and the body and blood of Jesus and fellowship with God. And you have to take a hold of yourself like a wild man and say, enough! I am going to live right! You know, you become a bug-eyed fanatic. That wouldn't be so if we were living in a hammock in the jungle and we had nothing to do all day, but if we wanted to go pick some bananas or shoot a monkey or something. But where our whole life, you know, someone said the other day, my career, I thought, boy, you're making a career out of your career. You know, as though this were some great thing that was going to enter into your life and cause you to be happy. More than not, it'll be one of the great pains of your life. But see, we don't know that when we're young, and we don't believe the adults, and so that's where that goes. And so God comes to us in America, and with this tremendous sense of humor that God has, He gives us this understanding, not to people in the jungle, but to those of us who nearly cannot live it, no matter what we do. And here we are faced with the prospect of turning aside from one of the richest, not materially, but culturally, environments than any that, well, there's been other rich environments in world history, without a doubt. Egypt, Babylon, others, but ours certainly is one, at least in terms of computers and 20 megabyte cards and all these other fascinating things. And here we got to say, no, no, Charlie, death's meant for the ash heap. And the only reality, the only thing which is eternal, is this gruesome prayer and all these very, very remarkably uninteresting things. But when in an honest and good heart, you faithfully... Emily always reminds me, you still attend a Catholic church, don't you? You're a Catholic person, yes. And I'm a great admirer of the saints, because they had this problem in ancient Rome. They've had this problem through history, and the way they face it is to get away from it all and get in a cell. And we, and the Protestants, have despised that. But we have gone to the other extreme. There's much to be said for that. There's much. When we were a couple of months ago, when we were down in Jericho, we were looking at a... Bob, do you remember what monastery that was in Jericho? Was that a Greek Orthodox monastery? Yeah. Was that a Greek Orthodox down there? That was the barrenest, hottest, most desolate thing, and on this hill, in this heat of Jericho, which is way down near the Dead Sea, is this adobe monastery with block-like windows in it, with monks that have been in there I don't know how long. You can't imagine anything more. You know, if they put someone like that in prison, in that kind of a prison in America, he'd have 15 high-priced lawyers protesting about cruel and unusual punishment. And these people just volunteer their life from France and these different countries, you know, and they go to these desolate, hot, adobe places. You look out, nothing but sand, and you live there the rest of your life. Doing what? Pray. There's people that do these things. And I know that out of there has come some tremendous intercessors, some tremendous people of God, like St. Teresa that I admire so much. But that isn't what God is calling many of us to. There's life down in the hills of Jericho there. He is saying to us something that may be even more difficult. He is saying, in the midst of this, color and light and music and stimuli, in the midst of it, opportunities, cultivate the resurrection, cultivate the new life, and you want a reason to pray without ceasing. That's it. And the thing is that as you do, something begins to happen. The ratio of power between these two begins to change. At first, the soulish life, and I can remember as a young man, when I first decided I was going to serve God, and that was going to be it, like Smith Wigglesworth and the others that were challenging me at that time, all the way. Boy, that was hard. I mean, that was hard. But a deal is a deal, you know. And by God's grace, we've kept at it. And I've noticed something, that the ratio begins to change. And the first man begins to be dealt some very telling blows. And the other man begins to develop a healthy appetite for the word and for prayer. And the first thing that you know, you begin to feel more joy in the pursuit of the spiritual life than you do in the other. The other you have to guard because of your flesh is so treacherous, and your flesh will protest loudly at any time you give preference to your spiritual man and not to your soul. Your flesh is married to your soul. Your flesh will scream bloody murder and whine around and whimper, and because the flesh is a whining, pampered coward. And it's married to this soul of ours. And between the two of them, they are a pair. Oh, boy. The soul gets its kicks from the flesh, and the flesh pampers the soul. They're married. The two of them are married. And here comes in this third person who has been born from above in our spiritual nature. And the flesh distrusts him. He doesn't know where he's going to go, and he doesn't need the flesh. He's looking to another body that's in heaven. He doesn't derive his kicks from the senses, and the flesh is just kind of left out in the cold, and it hollers every time you make a decision to go with your spiritual man. Your flesh puts up a big uproar. Why do we have to go to church tonight? I'm tired tonight. All you ever want to do is go to church. Feed me. Put me to bed. Let me lust. Let me do my thing. You know, your flesh will eat itself to death, lust itself into jail. Your flesh seems absolutely oblivious to the consequences of things. Just let me fulfill my desires, and if the whole personality goes to hell, I don't care. At least I had my fun. That's our flesh. The spirit, and he's up and down like a yo-yo. The man in the soul one day is, "Hi, I'm ready to serve God. It is wonderful." And the next day comes in, you know, "What hit you?" That's how you can tell a person in the soul. The spiritual man is even. He's even. When things hurt him, he trusts in God. His future is certain. He knows where he's going. He's not subject to these things. He doesn't have to have his own way. He's marching to another drum, really. And as he grows, he begins to entice you. Entice you. You'll be going about your business, and all of a sudden you feel that little pull. And I say to Audrey, "I'm going for a walk," because I know what that means. I know that God's going to start saying things. And it's going to be, as it always is, wonderful. More satisfying than anything else. The trick is getting far enough into the spiritual development that the spiritual man begins to become a serious challenger. Because after that, nature takes its course. The spiritual man begins to throw his weight around and order the soul and the flesh around. And he says, "Soul, you can do just this much, and flesh, you just this much, and the rest, forget it. I'm going somewhere, and you're on the way out." And that is so enormously practical. Because when your mental framework, when you're still largely doing your religious thing by discipline, every spiritual move is it's onerous. It's a thing you're doing by duty. You don't like it. You'd rather not pray. You go to some of the old saints that have prayed most of their life and say, you don't hear them saying, I have to pray. The only thing they begrudge is they didn't get their 6 hours in. It's a whole change of the way in which you move inside. Now remember that, because we're not talking about an endless life of self-torture. We're talking about a momentary discipline until the other takes in and clicks in. And once it clicks in, you're on your way then. Because it becomes easier every day to say to the world, out! And to the sin, out! And to the self-rule, out! And to relationships that God doesn't want, out! You can't do that when you're first a Christian. The strength isn't there. You might say it, but inside you're quaking because you can feel a waffling. I mean it almost, maybe. But it's good always to verbalize it. It strengthens your resolve. It puts the devil and God on notice that this is the way you are going. Because a man's life is largely his thoughts. Think about that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And as we deliberately transform our mind by feeding on the Word, by setting ourselves to reckoning ourselves crucified, it's a point of view. See, if you're trying to save yourself, and oh Lord, help me today, I want to be happy. Oh God, I'm going on a fishing trip. Oh Lord, help me catch fish. And this is the way Christians do. See, and then God finally has to break their leg and say, oh, the devil got me. They don't understand at all that God is trying to stop them enough, slow them down, because they've got wrong values that are going to lead them to destruction. He that sows to his flesh shall reap destruction, Galatians 6. And so God in his love smacks down the flesh and gives us a chance to get into some truth and life and joy. And if you have the right framework and are reckoning yourself dead, if you realize this man that I am must decrease every day, he must decrease because God will never raise him. The Adamic race is finished. You see how practical that is? That's your viewpoint. Reckon yourself dead. Say, this is not my life. My life is being created within me. The new me. The child of the resurrection. That is the resurrection. That is the resurrection and the kingdom within you. That is being formed. If you live in the flesh, you slay your own resurrection. Because he's not going to resurrect the flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to be saved. It's the new man that is going to be saved. So the wise person then cultivates that which is eternal. And gives just enough attention to his flesh to ensure that his life is orderly and pleasing to God. He doesn't forsake things that must be done. The race of Adam, you can't say no more Adam, all Christ. It doesn't work that way. You have to go God's way. You can't hurry it up. You only can take up your cross and let God do it line upon line. Adam dies, Christ lives. That's the normal Christian life. And the end result of it is this. The beauty of the thing is this. Most people will go this route at the end of the 1,000-year period. They'll be judged and they'll be assigned to life or to the lake of fire. But it is possible to go through this process today. And that's what Paul meant by Philippians 3:11, attaining to the resurrection. And this is how you do it. You count that in your water baptism, you died. You count that, and you live that way. The moment that you do, God counts you that you literally have died. Because what is death, you see? God counts that, that you really have died. Reckon yourself dead. Now, as you do that, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. God will begin to raise up your personality a little bit at a time. And the way you'll notice this is things that you thought were long dead suddenly surface. And what God is doing is He's raising you now, not bodily. But you see, God counts you as dead. You have counted yourself as dead. God counts you as dead. You're praying and living a spiritual life. God begins to raise you and judge you. Now, today. Through sufferings. Through confession of sin. Through the different things that happened to us. Have any of you noticed in the last year that God has brought up some things in your life and has brought them to judgment? You don't have to raise your hand. Do you see what He's doing? He is bringing you through this process. He's raising you and judging you because this process is inviolable. It always must work this way. He is judging you. If you succeed in going through this entire process so that every part of your being has been raised and dealt with, when the Lord comes, you shall already have attained to this resurrection. You shall have been judged worthy in your faithfulness here, and God shall have put within you the new man. You shall be a child of the resurrection, even though you still are in the Adamic body. When the trumpet blows, you will not be judged, because this new man, the new man, is never judged. The new nature is never judged. The old nature always is judged. The new nature never is judged. Why? It's born of God and it cannot sin. See? So it is possible, and that's what Paul is saying, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, if by any means I may attain. If you do that, when the Lord comes, there shall be no judgment. It shall have been accomplished in this life. What a goal! What a goal! It is my sincere conviction that only those who have gone this route shall be raised when the Lord comes, because of the Scriptures. He says we'll be raised, and so shall we be with the Lord. Well, we're not going to be raised, glorified, be with the Lord, and then be judged. So it's my firm conviction that only those who attain, and it's not all that difficult, but you've got to watch your business. And you've got to be faithful to God. And if you are, God will bring you through painful things, frustrating things, and He'll begin to, like He's reviewing your life. It's just like He's reviewing your life. You don't do that. Don't lay your hand on the process. Just cope with it. And God will begin to bring these things up. And as He does, your responses will determine how God deals with you. If you repent of the way you have been, as God brings this up, and let God's power come in and change you and make the right moves, what you are doing is you're passing from death into life, passing from death into life. If you make this process all the way through, there will be no more judgment for you. There shall be within you the resurrection shall have been wrought. There will only remain the body, and to put whipped cream on the thing, the Father and the Son shall come into that new creation and take up their eternal dwelling in it, because that is their house which is being built. They don't live in Adam. God will never live in Adam. God lives only in Jesus. God only dwells in Jesus. He is the house of God. And see, that house of God, which is that new man, he will not dwell in Adam. Adam is corruptible. He is coming into this. And that transformation plus the indwelling of the Father and the Son is the fullness of salvation. That's what it is. And we're just beginning that process now. Just beginning to understand it. Praise the Lord. It's death, isn't it? It's death. It's death. To see that God is not swept away with the idea of your career, but rather with your transformation. But it helps, doesn't it, to know that your pains and the giving up sin are not taking away from you. They are part of the process of change, so that you can be a child of the resurrection and not die anymore, and be equal to the angels, be the children of God. Are you game? Is that what you want? Do you want to die? Are you willing to let the first man go? Yeah, tell God about it. He has to do it. Shall we stand? Oh, hallelujah. Father, we do praise you, Lord. Lord, you know our hopes and dreams. You know our doubts and fears. You know our aches and pains, troubles, confusions, dreads, aspirations. Lord, you know that Adam is fearfully and wonderfully made. You have made us, Lord, a mighty creation, and then immediately condemned us to death. Because we're just unsafe in the creation. Too much like God and uncontrolled. Animals we are in the form of God. Animals in the form of God. But you know what you're doing, Lord. You know the pain that comes and the discipline. As we realize and our eyes are open and we realize this is not what God means by man. This is not what is going to inherit the kingdom. But that which I am must be changed by the divine surgeon in his operations. And I must be utterly faithful and not bold. Oh, Father, we understand these things mentally. Help us with the emotion of it, Lord. Help us to realize, to mentally rationalize and realize, Lord, that the things of the earth are fading. They are transitory. They are not where reality and joy and love and life are. Help us, Lord, not to have a lie in our right hand, but to regard truth, Lord. And we know that truth only is in the spiritual realm in Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Father, for those tonight, Lord, who are bowed and heavy of heart, we pray, Lord, there shall enter into them the life of heaven, into each one, Lord. Lift us up. Help us to realize that this life is only temporary, Lord, and that we make it through somehow. You get us through and shall get us through, Lord, but it is, you have something so much better for us. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. We shall be equal to the angels, no longer trapped, Lord, in this flesh with its dreads and its fears. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Put that assurance in us, Lord, that the things we're concerned about shall not happen, because the mighty God shall deliver us as we call upon His name. And Lord, we put our hand to the plow. Lord, we say, we understand, Lord, what You're after is a new man, a new creation. Praise Your name. Now, Lord, we've enjoyed and profited from the old. And we thank You for it, Lord, and Your faithfulness to us as Adam. Lord, help us now to decrease in what we are and to increase in the things of the Spirit, that having lived the Adamic life successfully, we now, Lord, shall live in the new age and show worthiness and faithfulness in it also, and make a success of it also. Help us to be solid and worthy human beings and solid and worthy children of the resurrection, Lord, that we may make the transition and go on to glory. Hallelujah. Blessed be Thy name, Lord. Blessed be Thy name. Oh, Thou art a mighty God, and Thou hast made Adam higher than the angels. Praise Your name. Rulers and judges of all of the works of God's hands. Help us now, Lord, having made the start as the seedbed, Lord, to realize we're not sowing the body that shall be, but bare grain it may be, of wheat or some other grain, just seed compared with what is coming. Mountains of living fire devolving upon Thy people. Oh God, mountains made in Thy image. Jesus, help us not to sell our inheritance as sons of God for the paltry tinsel and plastic of this present age. Oh God, we want to be part of that tremendous kingdom which is coming, which shall not pass away and shall not be discarded, but shall be forever and ever, age without end. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Touch us with eternity tonight. Cause the things of the world to grow dim in the light of Thy glory, Thy power, Lord, Thy majesty. We are children of God, not just of Adam and Eve, but having been born again, are children of the God of heaven. Help us, Lord, to sow to the Spirit, that we may reap our proper place around Thy throne.